Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great joy to be back with you again this afternoon. And I think we should praise the Lord for His goodness and His mercy. We should praise the Lord that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We should praise Him and bless His holy name, not only that as He prepared such wonderful things for those who love Him, but as we should praise Him and thank Him that, as Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." We should praise Him that, as the prophet Isaiah said, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So we have much to praise God for this afternoon. Now let us turn in our Bibles to Psalm 11. "Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration." Let us praise the Lord not only for the fact that I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him, but let us praise the Lord this afternoon for this passage of Scripture and the truth that is contained therein. In Psalm 11, we read these words, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous and the wicked, but the wicked and him that loveth violence His soul hateth. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a terrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. But the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Let's just bow for a moment of prayer before we look into this psalm tonight. Our gracious God, we do praise You and thank You that though our eyes have not seen nor our ear heard, You have prepared great things for us who love You. We praise You that though we go through much suffering in this present time, in this present life, yet it is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And we praise You that You give us strength, that even when we are at the moment of fainting, yet You give us power and might, You increase the strength. You give us the ability to walk and to run in that spiritual sense. And so, Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory for Your goodness to us. We ask You speak to us through this psalm tonight, that it might encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. C.H. Spurgeon called this psalm the Song of the Steadfast. And it certainly is that, for that is the key idea and the lesson of this psalm, that idea of being steadfast in the things of God. As you are well acquainted with, I'm sure, the psalms are the prayer life, at least most of the psalms are the prayer life of King David. Not all the psalms were written by King David, but the majority of them were. And David, as you know, wrote out his prayers to God. And as he wrote out those prayers are the psalms that we read, and they became part of the national songbook of Israel. And we know them today as this pinnacle book of psalms. I often think of the book of Psalms as the Mount Everest of Revelation. And because for so many reasons, some of which we'll mention here this afternoon. But this was the prayer life of David. These were his prayers, and they became the songs in the congregation of the nation of Israel. You know, if there is an application here, it's simply this, that if David, a man after God's own heart, at times wrote out his prayers, maybe there ought to be times when we write out ours. Prayers to God for the situations and the things that we're going through in life. And I think if we were to do that, I've done that a couple of times, and it's been a blessing to go back and look at those in times past or in times future, and just to be comforted with to see what God has brought you through. And I think that can be a great blessing to us. We find that the Psalms, according to many commentators, the book of Psalms are, in fact, a repository of experiential knowledge. And the reason for that is that David, at the different periods of his life, was, in fact, placed in almost every condition or situation in which a believer can be placed. And so that's why there will always be a psalm. There will always be a psalm that will relate or speak to you where you are in your present time and in your present experience. No matter where you are in life, whether you're a beginner or, you know, an aged saint of God, no matter where you are in your spiritual pilgrimage, no matter what you're going through, there will always be a psalm that will just leap out at you, just jump out at you, that will speak to you where you are, no matter what you're going through. And the reason for that is that David, at the different periods of his life, was placed in almost, it was in almost every situation in which we can go through. These psalms were divinely inspired by God. They were written by David, but they were divinely inspired by God. They are heavenly compositions which delineate all the workings or the feelings of the heart. David is here pouring out his heart to God. These are his prayers as he's going through these different trials, these different things in life. And as he is delineating all his feelings and speaking of all of his feelings, he's talking about all the sentiments and the conduct of the various persons who are responsible for his troubles or his joys. David is pouring out his heart. That's the reason why, through divine inspiration, they speak to us. Now, when David penned this psalm, he was under persecution from Saul. This psalm has been allocated to that period of time in which David resided in the court of Saul. It's been said that it was during that time when, you remember, David came into the presence of Saul, and oftentimes he would play the harp. The evil spirit would come upon Saul, and Saul took the javelin and threw it at David and tried to pin him against the wall. It was during that time period that most people believe that this psalm was written, and I concur with that. I think that's when it was written. Saul sought to destroy David on those two occasions. And because it was that time of persecution, when it looked like Saul was turning against him, his timid friends recommended him to flee, to escape, to run, to find himself a hiding place where he could escape this persecution from Saul and Saul's attempts to kill him with such subtlety. You know, Saul was a very subtle fellow. He invited him in, the evil spirit, he tried to kill him right there on the spot. And so that's why this psalm is called the Psalm of the Song of the Steadfast. It's because it was during that period when his friends were telling him to run away and to flee. But David is saying, no, You see, the time was not yet for David to leave. It wasn't time for David to leave. Now, there are two points that I want to bring out in this psalm. First of all, in the first three verses, David describes, in the first three verses, the temptation with which he was assailed. He describes the temptation with which he was assailed. Let's read it again. In the Lord put I my trust. How, say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What is that temptation with which David was assailed here? What is he describing? It was the temptation to have unbelief. It was the temptation to distrust God. His timid friends were saying to him, seek help, seek security, as a sparrow would during the inclemency of a storm, fly to a mountain, fly to the wilderness, find refuge in the trees or in the bushes or in the caves. Flee. It was a temptation to have distrust. David says to that temptation, no, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? In the Lord I put my trust. You see, beloved, if there can be one sin more hideous than the unbelief of a sinner, it must be the unbelief of a saint. For a child of God, for a saint to doubt God's word, for the saint to distrust God after innumerable instances of His love, after 10,000 proofs of His mercy, that is the worst of all sins and the root of all others. We will, as David did in this case, we will fulfill the precept of trusting in God if we believe the promise that He is with us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know, David's case was very similar to that of another Old Testament figure, to that of Nehemiah. Remember the case of Nehemiah? Nehemiah had enemies, and his enemies, under the garb of friendship, under the garb of, you know, everything's okay, we're just trying to talk things out here, we just want to have a good time, get along, they hoped to entrap him by advising him to escape for his life. And you remember what Nehemiah said? He said in chapter 6, verse 11 of that book, Nehemiah, he said, shall such a man as I flee? You see, had he done so, his friends, these supposed friends of Nehemiah, they were trying to say to him, you know, there's people after you. You need to run away. Had he done so, they could have found a cause of accusation against him. And David is in the same situation. David, in like spirit, being strong in faith, spurned the idea of resorting to any pusillanimous means to try to get out from under the situation. And he decides, David decides with confidence to rest and trust in God. David was advised by his true friends, no doubt, to flee at a time when flight would have been charged against him as a breach of duty to the king. David had a duty to the king. And if he would have run away at the first sign of trouble, it would have been a breach of his duty. He would have been charged with treason, and he would have given in to the temptation to distrust God, to flee at a time when it was not time for him to flee. There came a time when David did leave, you know that. But it wasn't time. That's what he's saying here. How can you say to me, flee as a bird to your mountain? In the Lord I put my trust. And beloved, you can be sure Satan will use even our dearest friends at times to argue us out of our confidence. Satan can use plausible logic, even from those we love and those we know and those who are our friends. He can use even them to tempt us to not trust God. I'm not saying he will, but I'm just saying he can. But we need to be like David and resolve to trust in the Lord. Even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, being unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And in Galatians 6:9, he said, let us not faint. Let us not be weary in well-doing. So we must assert, like David does right here in verse 1, we must assert our immovable trust in God by depending on the promises of God and by refusing to go into spiritual exile. Whoever and whenever someone tries to get us to distrust God, to not have faith in God, to not believe the promises of God, we must be like David and say, in the Lord put I my trust. I'm going to trust in God. Many things can be and maybe will be used by the devil to turn us aside from the life of faith and from the work of God. But let us commit ourselves to steadfastness, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let us sing with David this song of the steadfast with a joyful heart. Now David's timid friends use a very forcible argument. And it went something like this, if we can use an analogy of what they're saying in these first three verses. His friends are using this very forceful, powerful argument that goes something like this. They're saying to David, and this is an analogy, they're saying to David, David, the bow is bent. The arrow is fitted. All that is left is for the archer to let go. And the arrow is in you. That's basically what they're saying. The bow is bent, the arrow is fitted for the string. And so David, flee, flee, for you are like a defenseless bird. What is David saying? David is saying faith is the victory, not flight is the victory. Faith is the victory, not flight. Now these words, you can see, were spoken with urgency. For there is nothing left for David's enemies to do but let go of the string and the arrow is on its way. And so they're with urgency telling David to flee. The arrow is on the string. Here, beloved, is the temptation to fear. They are telling David that he has reason to fear. And so that's what he's being assailed with. He's being assailed with the temptation of unbelief. But what does Scripture say? Scripture says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. The force of this advice was great. But David would not yield to fear. He would not yield to unbelief. He would not yield to doubt. And listen, the temptation to unbelief, the temptation to fear, is always our greatest battles. What is the greatest battles that the saints of God have always gone through? It's the temptation to have unbelief. It's the temptation to fear. It's the temptation that God has forsaken us, that God is not with us. That is the greatest battles that we ever face. And what do we need to do? We need to do just as David does here. We need to do as David surely did here, and that is to look back on what God has already brought us through. Remember His spiritual work in your life. There's no question that David doubtless remembered in this situation. He doubtless remembered how that with a sling and a stone, he had smitten a giant before whom the whole host of Israel trembled in fear. Goliath came out for, I believe it was 40 days, and taunted the children of Israel, and they all trembled. And David came upon the scene, and he saw what was going on, and he said, "Is there not a cause?" Because David was a man of faith in God. And when you have faith in God, there's no such word as impossible. There's no such word as impossible in the language of faith, because faith is like a martial grace. It knows how to fight, it knows how to conquer, but it doesn't know how to fear. It doesn't know how to flee. Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And so, it's a grace that knows how to fight and conquer, but it doesn't know how to flee. Now, before going on to the second half of this psalm, in verse 7 through, or 4 through 7, one last word here about verse 3. Verse 3 is David's timid friends still speaking. And what are they saying to David in verse 3? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's his timid friends still speaking, or David's relating what they said. And what are they saying? They are saying to David, in essence, this. David, you and I are under the lawless and unrighteous government of Saul. And the very foundations of law and justice and moral order are destroyed. Saul is ruling like a despot. He is ruling with power, and he is corrupt. What can the righteous do in a situation like that but flee? What can the righteous do? And you know what David is saying? David is saying, here's what the righteous can do. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. When it seems like the government is wicked, what do? Have faith in God. Because God is the one who puts people into power. He's the one who takes people out of power. And David knew that. And he had faith in God. And then secondly, and we see in this psalm, that David pronounces the arguments or the reasons why his faith was encouraged. He gives us the arguments or the reasons why his courage and his faith was sustained. And he just delineates what these are, starting in verse 4. And the first one is that he says the reason why his courage is sustained, why his faith is strong in the Lord, was because, as he says here, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. David here declares the great source of his unflinching courage. The reason he has this unflinching courage is because he knows, he believes that God is in his holy throne. It's an expression of absolute faith and trust in God. Is this not a very strong reason why we should not adopt the vile suggestions of distrust? Because you see, beloved, there is one who pleads his precious blood in the temple above for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the Bible says. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, it says in Hebrews chapter 7. There is one upon the throne who is never deaf to the intercession of his Son. Jesus prays for us as his children. So why should we adopt any suggestion of fear? Why should we adopt any suggestion that the Satan may whisper in our ears about distrusting God? We know from Scripture that Satan has doubtless desired to have us, that he may sift us as wheat, as Jesus said that Satan desired Peter. But Jesus prayed for Peter, and Jesus is in the temple above praying for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, the Bible says. And David is saying here, because God is in his holy temple, because God is in his holy temple, he shall defeat every device of the wicked one. He shall destroy, he shall defeat every device of Satan. Every arrow that the devil casts at us, God shall give us sure deliverance. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation also make a way of escape. And then the second thing we see in this text is that the Lord's throne is in heaven, David says. Here's another reason why his courage was sustained, why his faith was strong in God. He says the Lord's throne is in heaven. In other words, David is saying, why do I need to fear an earthly king? Why do I need to be afraid of an earthly king? When God is a sovereign king of the universe, when God reigns supreme, if you look at Daniel chapter 4, you'll see that very clearly in the story with Nebuchadnezzar, that it's God who's on the throne. Why can we sing this song of the steadfast? Why can our faith be steadfast? Because God rules and reigns supreme. He is the world's great emperor. Nothing can be done in heaven. Nothing can be done in earth. Nothing can be done in hell which he does not ordain. He is sovereign. He is in control. Nothing can come into our lives that he does not ordain. And so we can trust this king because he is the King of Kings. Earthly kings may come and go, but he is on the throne. Jehovah God. And then a third reason that David gives here by why his courage is sustained, why he will not give in to the vile suggestions to have distrust, is because not only is the Lord in his holy temple, not only is the Lord's throne in heaven, but because his eyes behold. His eyes behold. You see, God is the eternal watcher who never slumbers and never sleeps. He is always with us. He is always with us. You remember the marvelous story given to us in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah came up against the prophets of Baal and that great Mount Carmel experience. Do you remember how Elijah, you know, mocked the prophets of Baal? He said to them, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing, going from memory here, he said, you know, maybe Baal, you know, is on a journey. Maybe he's like taking a nap. Maybe you need to yell a little louder. Maybe you need to leap on the fire a little, leap on the offering a little more. And they, of course, got it more hysterical and shouted and cut themselves with knives and, you know. But listen, the God of the universe, the whole point of that passage in 1 Kings 18, in verse 26 and 27 and 36 through 38, is that when the true and the living God, when Elijah's prayed, the fire came down immediately. Because he's the eternal watcher. He never takes his eyes off of us. And then David goes on to say, his eyelids try the children of men. Now David uses this word eyelids to clearly express the greatness of his faith. David saw God and knew God to be one who was looking closely, who was scrutinizing every action and word and thoughts of the children of men. And David knew that God sees each person as well and as perfectly as if there was no other creature in the universe. That's how great and sovereign and powerful God is. He can see each one of us as if there wasn't anyone else. And so this is a sufficient ground for confidence. It's an abundant answer for despondency. How can we be discouraged? How can we give in to distrust or the temptation to distrust or to have fear? When God is with us and He sees us as clearly as if there were no one else. You know what David's friends are saying? His timid friends are saying this. Or he's saying this to his timid friends. He's saying, you know, my danger is not hidden from God. God sees. He knows my extremities. He knows what I'm going through. And I can tell you right now, I rest assured that He will not suffer me to perish while I trust in Him. So why should I then take the wings of a timid bird and flee from dangers which beset me when God is with me? And God is with us, beloved. In the darkest hour, God will be with us. David said in Psalm 23, that wonderful passage, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me." He will be with us to the end. And then the next thing that David mentions here is that why his faith was so strong in the Lord and why he didn't give in to the vile suggestions of distrust. He says, "The Lord trieth," and that's tests, "the righteous." David's courage is sustained because he knows God gives trials to His children. Beloved, we should never desire to escape trials, because trials are often the means of blessings. You know, someone once wrote these words, "'Tis my happiness below, not to live without the cross, but the Savior's power to know, sanctifying every loss. Trials make the promise sweet. Trials give new life to prayer. Trials bring me to His feet. Lay me low and keep me there. Did I meet no trials here? No chastisement by the way? Might I not with reason fear I should prove a castaway? Bastards may escape the rod, sunk in vainly earthly delight, but the true-born child of God must not, would not, if he might." In other words, endeavoring to shun a trial is like seeking to avoid a blessing. And David knew that. He says here in the text, "His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." And then the last reason he gives for why his courage is sustained, why his faith doesn't waver, is found in the last part of verse 5 and the first part in verse 6. There it reads that God hates it says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a terrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup." In other words, David is saying this: why should I flee from wicked men when God is going to pour out His judgment on them? And what a shower of judgment is here described that shall pour itself out forever upon the defenseless heads of ungodly sinners. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so we can say, as the psalmist says here, repent. Because if you don't repent, old rebel, this fiery deluge shall soon surround you. Hell's horrors shall be your inheritance. This shall be the portion of their cup. Notice that this shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, if a drop of hell is terrible, what shall a full cup of torment be? Think of it. A cup of misery and not a drop of mercy. David says, why should I fear these individuals whom are going to suffer the eternal wrath of God? Beloved, how foolish it is to fear the faces of men who shall soon be the faggots in the fires of hell. Let us pity them, let us pray for them, but never let us fear them. And then verse 7 gives another overwhelming reason why we should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and never giving in to the vile suggestions of the enemy. And never be carried away with fear or distrust or led to adopt any carnal means in order to avoid a trial. And that last reason in verse 7 is simply this. The Lord loves the righteous. That's us. In other words, God's smile is upon His people. Because we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. His countenance is always upon us. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil, all the forces of the enemy, all the forces that the evil one can mount against us, all of them will at some point tempt us to distrust God or to have fear. All of them will whisper in our ears, flee as a bird to your mountain. You can't trust God. He won't see you through this. But let us do as David did. Let us come forth as David does and defy them all. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Say in prayer to God, in the Lord I put my trust. In other words, let us say in the spiritual sense, there's no room and there's no reason for a retreat. We're going to advance. We're going to go forward, onward, onward. In God's name, onward. To the front. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We have no need to fear. And then let me just make a few closing applications. Number one, continue to trust God no matter what the problem. Continue to trust God no matter what the problem. Say to God in prayer, as David does here, in the Lord I put my trust. No matter what problem you're going through, continue to trust in the Lord. Number two, don't fear the future. God is sovereign. He is your Father, your Heavenly Father, and He's a sovereign King. He's in control of all the details. He's in control of all the events that will come into your life. Don't fear the future. Thirdly, pray to God about unbelief or temptations and say, as David does here, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to meet old temptation, distrust in God? This whole psalm is ours to pray, even as David prayed it. His eyes behold, his eyelids try, his countenance behold. All of this is for us. And so pray to God about the unbelief or about the temptation. And say, even as David did, in the Lord I put my trust. May that word be a blessing to our hearts and encourage our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this song of the steadfast that You gave to Your servant David. May it encourage us and sustain us in our faith. That we might walk with the Lord in newness of life and in holiness. Help us, O God, to see that the world, the flesh, and the devil will often assail us with the temptation to have fear or to have distrust, to question Your reality, to question Your word, to question the very foundations. And we pray, O God, that You would give us that faith, which is the victory, which overcometh the world. And we shall bless You and praise You. Strengthen Your people through this word and encourage our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Arthur's going to come now and lead us in our closing song.